And as we prepare to read the text this morning, we think of the responsibilities of fathers. And maybe I'm old-fashioned, but I think it's the responsibility of the father to be providers, not to take away from what wives do. And I know many wives, and this is part of being a godly wife, also contribute to the provision of the household. But husbands are called to be providers. Fathers are called to be teachers. And not just teach. I know one of the funny things that people say, but it really isn't funny when you think about it. Do as I say, not as I do. Anyone ever say that? Anyone ever have that said to them? But as teachers, fathers are called to model what it is to be a man, both to their sons, but also to their daughters, so that their daughters, when they get older and look for someone to share their life with, that they find a man that will love them and care for them. As a father, we feel responsible to protect our families, to give wisdom and guidance, and to be a leader, both in life, but also in spirit. And the Bible teaches us that the calling of the believer, all believers, among many things, is to be that of a warrior or a soldier. And in fact, I would like to look at the difference between the two. They sound kind of the same, but I think soldiers more is the more appropriate term. And this is especially true for the father. God has called us fathers to fight for our families and to fight for ourselves. And so I want to take time to talk about that this morning. And in thinking of ourselves as soldiers, let's read our text together from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 8. The Bible says, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." Let's bow our hearts together. Let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to God's Word today. Father, we thank you so much for your loving kindness, for your goodness, for your fathership, O God, over our lives. And we thank you for your Son Jesus, for your Word. As we look to your Word this morning, we once again earnestly pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be with us in this place. That you would give, Lord, words to this, your speaker, and that all of us in this room, you would give eyes to see, ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. We ask this today in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. We as the church are involved in the grand spiritual battle. Not just a spiritual battle, but the grand spiritual battle. And in a few moments we'll talk about the nature of that battle, but there needs to be an understanding within the church, and this is really a message to all of us, that we are involved in a life and death struggle. And as far as fathers, and I'm going to go beyond the scope of fathers, I'm going to speak to men today, and you'll understand why in just a moment. The individuals within the body of Christ that should be on the front lines. And again, when I say this morning, I'm not taking anything away from our ladies, because you are a critical key part of the body of Christ and of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Always have been, always will be, and are right now. But I do think there needs to be a challenge made to men, because for some reason, they're not all, but many men have in their minds at least the thought that spiritual matters are women's work. And again, I'm trying not to use phrases that put down or seemingly disparage women, but a lot of men think that spiritual matters and spiritual battles, are the responsibility of the wife or the mother or the sister or the ladies, when actually predominantly it rests upon the men. And as far as fighting the fight that God has called us to do, men, we should be on the front lines. And as spiritual leaders, and if you are a man, whether you're a father or not, you are a spiritual leader. And as such, we have the responsibility to lead by example. Every man, and this is especially important for men in the church, because there are so many kids who at home don't have a spiritual father at home to look up to as far as what it means to be a man who serves Jesus. And so it's doubly important for us that we walk the walk, not just talk the talk. That's important. And may I say, man, it's important to freely worship God, amen, to bless the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to show people we're not ashamed of Christ, and we can worship and we can lift up our hands. And I'm not saying you're a bad Christian if you don't lift up your hands. Some people just aren't into it, and that's fine. God's more interested in your heart than your hands. But we need to demonstrate what it means to be a Christian man. In fact, let me tell you, knowing ladies and working with ladies, especially some ladies who don't have that input in their lives, and some don't have any men. The men that they've had contact with were not really men at all, because they didn't take up any responsibility. I think ladies who are looking for godly examples of what it means to be a man of God, how important it is that we live for Jesus. And it's men, not just women. And women are very, very important in teaching and nurturing others as far as the Word of God. You think of Jochebed and how in just those few years she instilled so much as it related to Moses' godly heritage into him, that he stood up to be counted with the Israelites when it was time. So it's important that we be teachers of the Word of God and of the ways of God. And it's important that we pray. Not only that we teach our kids to pray, that we pray for our families. And may I say then, our families do not just consist of our blood relatives. Our families, if we truly understand what it means to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, includes our brothers and our sisters in Jesus. And men, we have a responsibility to pray for one another and to be leaders in these things. Not just do these things, but to be leaders. Because the husband is first, and when I say the husband is first and the husband is leader, I'm not saying that as a license for men to oppress women, but rather a challenge to men to not only realize, but assume the responsibility that we have been given by God for. In fact, the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, lays out the responsibility of the headship, or the leadership, the designation of leader of man in the home. Ephesians 5, 22 and 23 reads, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husband as you do to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife as Christ is head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior." And if you have your Bible today, we'll be looking at many scriptures in the book of Ephesians that are very complementary to what we're talking about today. But men, headship is not so much a privilege as it is a calling and a responsibility. Which means we have the responsibility to lead in the matter of all things, especially godliness. And as I mentioned a few moments ago, if you are a man, then you are the head of your home. The scripture here, we have husbands, and of course that extends to fathers. Fathers, we have the responsibility to lead our children. Husbands have the responsibility to lead their spouses. And single men, if it's you, you have the responsibility to live before God. In fact, you do have a family that you're responsible for, and it is your family. And that, you know, we all have responsibilities as far as our blood relatives. But in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how are we to live? How are we to exercise this call upon our lives and the one whom you and I, men, that we've been called to look to is none other than Jesus Christ himself. Later on in Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible reads, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing, with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." Verse 31. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. "However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." So in the home, to the man, The Spirit of the Lord speaks to the greater authority, the greater responsibility that we have as leaders. To number one, to consider all those who are in our families. And a man is not a man, a husband is not a husband if he does not consider his wife as he considers himself. Some men, I hate to use the phrase, but it's the one that's coming to mind this morning. Some men kind of live in a Peter Pan world, or have the Peter Pan syndrome. And those of you who are familiar with the story, Peter Pan was at Neverland. He lived. Is that it? And I never saw the cartoon. I saw the other book, the other movie. The boy who never grew up. And what is something that marks children? That being this, the world is all about them. And you want your child to feel loved. And in a way, it's important that they feel loved and feel that their parents care for them, because that gives them a healthy view of who Father God is. But as Paul writes, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. And when I became older, I put away childish things. When men get older, we need to take responsibility. And a great part of that responsibility is considering those in our families, specifically our wives, as we would consider ourselves. So it's no longer about me, it's about us. So fathers, we have that responsibility. Husbands, and may I say, and I know some, are watching online. That's why I bring up my iPad. I'm not checking Facebook or things like that. May I say, if you're single today, if you're not ready to assume that responsibility, don't get married until you are. You'll save yourself great sorrow, great hardship, great. Whoa. And then, fathers are also called, parents, and this goes for wives as well, not to provoke their children to anger. We're to love them, and we're to show them how to be caring. And I'm glad my children aren't here, because I love to tease them like crazy, especially my daughter. My son, you've been listening to me, you know how he kind of shrugs it off. I know how to know this story. Amen. Honey, I hope you're not listening. At least to this part. The rest I hope you are. We have the responsibility to care and to nurture, to cleanse and to sanctify, and of course, living by example, and that also includes correction. And prayer. Father, husband, man, we've been called to be intercessors for our families. Good example of this is the man Job. And in the Old Testament, Job, we can't make our children become born again. But the Old Testament, Job, when he offered sacrifice for sin, he not only offered sacrifices of sin for himself, but also for each one of his children, because he cared for them. And now, God holds each person responsible, but it's our responsibility, Dad, to intercede before God for our children, especially if they know not the Lord Jesus Christ and are bound by sin. We need to be praying that God would have mercy, and that God would save them, and that God would keep them. Hallelujah. Father, that's your responsibility. And of course, as Jesus did, once we assume the responsibility of husband and father, our lives are no longer about us, it's about them. As Jesus' life as he hung on the cross was all about us and not him. Our lives have been called to be a life of sacrifice. No occasion for midlife crisis. You know, so many men, you know, I don't thank God for cancer, but about the time that, you know, midlife crisis was to come, I was dealing with cancer, so I think it spared me. But you know, when you think of the typical midlife crisis, you know, men get to that point where they haven't done all the things they want, and they don't like the way they look and whatnot, and so they leave their families to go find something to fulfill them. God help us, men, if we do that. Be content with our wages, with what God has given us. And remember the oaths that we shared when we pledged our lives to our wives. If you raised your family in church and dedicated your children to the Lord, the oath that you made before God when you dedicated your, you know, child dedication isn't just God bless my child. It's God, I commit myself to raise my child to serve Jesus. So God has called us men to lead the way. And it's interesting, and I'm going to read quite a few scriptures from here on out. And as I mentioned, for the most part, they're from the book of Ephesians. I'd like to focus on one aspect of our calling. I know there was a little message in there, just we could end right now, but in fighting for our family, because we've been called to earnestly contend for the faith. And if you are a husband, if you are a father, not only for yourself, but for your spouse, and for your wives, and for your children, you've been called to fight for them in the face of the enemy in this worldwide battle that we're facing. This cosmic battle against the forces of darkness. You know, we forget that there is a bloody fiendish without rules. Well, I shouldn't say that because God puts rules. But the enemy, you know, there's no rules of engagement as far as he's concerned. There is a spiritual battle going on out there. And the enemy is trying to destroy the works of God. Once again, verses 11 and 12, the Bible says from our text, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So as believers now, and this is all of us, but fathers, husbands, men, we've been called to lead the way. We are engaged, we're called and engaged in this life and death battle against Satan and the forces of hell. Let's take a moment. Let's think of who we're fighting against. Someone who is cunning. Someone who is powerful. Someone who is evil, who is devious. Think of, you know, going back to the example of Job. Think of what is in the power or the ability of the wicked one. Of Satan. He moved men, armies, I think the Sabians, against Job's possessions, and they took everything that he had. It wasn't just men who got up one day and said, I think I'm going to go rob Job.
the enemy, because of his influence. And he is the prince and power of the air. He has authority in this world. I know some people don't believe it, but he does. And he moved men against Job to take everything that he possessed. Caused a storm to move, you know, the forces of nature. Take the lives of his children. He afflicted Job with painful sores. Now, I don't know about you, but the last time I checked, I'm not able to do any of those things. In fact, those who are possessed with demons, the Bible teaches us that they possess great strength because demons are supernatural beings. The man who had a legion of demons, they tried to chain him and he would just break the chains. Seven sons of Sceva tried to cast out a demon and he beat those seven sons up. Seven against one and they lost. In fact, I think they were in danger of losing their lives. And we've been called to fight him, but the good news today, man of God, woman of God, is that the victory has already been won. Because when Jesus said, "It is finished," it was done. Very quickly, Ephesians 1, 18 to 23, Paul writes regarding victory in Christ. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope which he has called you, the riches of his glory, glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Firm of all rule and authority, power and dominion in every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The risen and ascended Jesus isn't just in any place in the heavenly realms. He sits at the right hand of the Father, which is the seat of authority. All authority has been given to him now. He is ruler over everything. Including most, and you might ask what things most importantly, and everything is under the control and the dominion of Jesus. Most importantly, what's laid out for us in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, where the Bible reads, "I am the living one, I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades," or hell. He has, what Jesus is saying there, is he has authority over death. That one enemy, the last enemy that will be defeated, God has authority over death and the punishment of those who die in sin, that being hell or Hades. And so what's implied here is that not only does God have authority over hell, which speaks of eternity, our eternal destiny, and the grave and death, which is the end of all mankind. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after death the resurrection, of course, is new life that waits for those in Christ. But implied with that, because the sting of death is sin, God has broken the power over sin. Sin, death, hell, and the grave are now all under the authority of Jesus. Whereas we are in Christ, those things no longer have power over us. In Jesus' name, we have been set free. We've been made brand new in Christ. We are new creations. We're forgiven and we're blessed and we enjoy, you know, we have all of those different things. But no longer does death reign over us. Amen?
Amen.
But if we are in Christ, death is no longer something that is sorrowful. It is something joyful because it is the doorway to a better life that nothing can compare to. And this victory and this authority that was given unto Christ when he died, rose again, and then ascended to the right hand of the Father is something that he shares with us, and this is not heretical. Ephesians 2, 4, and 7, 4 through 7. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Excuse me. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So not only have we received salvation, which is the forgiveness of sins and the hope or the assurance of eternal life, we are now seated with Christ. And Christ is not just anywhere, just anywhere, any casual area in heaven, or, you know, any common area in heaven. He is in the place of authority, and we are seated there with him, although in the flesh we are here right now. Which means you and I as well are also in places of authority. Now, we're not Jesus, we're not God, and we're not to be worshipped, but we do as sons and daughters of the Father. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. And if there's any mindset that we're to have as far as our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, or with the Father through Christ, however you want to say it, it is the sonship or the daughtership that we have in Jesus. We also have been given authority. And Luke chapter 9 gives us insight as far as what that authority is, especially as it relates to our text today, dealing with the enemy fighting this grand battle. Bible says in Luke 9 verse 1, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So there's an indication, strong indication, not only there, as far as the apostles, or as far as the disciples at the time, ministering on the behalf of Jesus, but later the apostles doing the very same things, having the authority to heal the sick. And when I say that, not you and I healing the sick ourselves, because in us there's nothing, but in the name of Jesus, praying for the sick and they shall recover. Now, it doesn't happen all the time. God is sovereign. However, we should exercise regularly as people of faith not only understanding we are forgiven, but that we're seated in heavenly realms that God has given us the authority to heal in Jesus' name. Be healed in the name of Jesus. And we should expect results. But also, as it relates to our text today, let me tell you, I think the enemy has been very, very effective today in lulling the church to sleep concerning the influence of evil and demonic forces that are in the world. They're there, but they're really not there. We think, of silly cartoons of a little imp on the shoulder. Let me tell you, they're wicked, they're powerful, they're destructive. But God has given us the authority in Jesus' name to cast out demons. In Jesus' name, be gone from this place wherever demonic activity might be present. And man of God, woman of God, this morning we need to be mindful of things. Ephesians 3, and I know I've been keeping you for a while, but just a few more points this morning. 14 through 19, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives his name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that his love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Also, what we must realize as men of God, women of God, this morning, that what Christ has purchased, how Christ has delivered, is the ability to not only have knowledge of, but grow in the knowledge of the boundless, deep love of God, which is new every morning. And if you think you have a full understanding of the love of God, you are deceived, because God wants to reveal to you each and every day in a greater sense how wonderful and how powerful and how deep the love of God is. The appreciation of our salvation may grow, but also that we might be more effective in living for him and shining the light of Jesus for him. But also what Christ has purchased, another aspect of the victory that we have in Jesus, it is the spiritual transformation that began when we accepted Christ as Savior and continues until this day, and will continue until we see Jesus face to face. We're all, if we're walking in Christ, we're all growing in faith and wisdom and love, faith, hope, and love, all these wonderful things. So, you might ask then, well, what's there to fight for? Game's over. It's like baseball. You're the home team. Ninth inning, you're up by 5 runs. The first team comes up, they're out. No sense in playing the rest of the ninth inning. The game's over. I mean, you could. But what for? You won. You might as well hit the showers early and go home. And don't we sometimes have a mindset that Christ has given us all things? We can just take it easy for the rest of our lives, man of God, woman of God. No. Why? Because the enemy, this powerful foe that we're facing, is not happy that he has lost a soul and he has lost ground in this world that we're living in today. That's why it's important, is doing everything, everything he can possibly do, deceive, destroy, discourage, accuse, all the different tools and weapons of the enemy to try to take back what he has lost in your life, in your family's life, in the church's life, in the community. And if we're just lackadaisical in our faith, he will do just that. He'll rob you of your joy. He'll rob you of your peace. And more importantly, he'll rob those whom you love of everything that God has for them. Which is why, and notice the predominant word in these two portions of Scripture from Ephesians 6, 13 and 14. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Verse 14, stand firm. God has given us everything. We come to Jesus. God sets us free. And the rest of our lives, the calling that's upon our lives, is to stand firm for what God has given us. Which means, man of God and woman of God this morning, we need to be prepared. As Ephesians 3 is truth, Jesus says in John's Gospel, chapter 17. Which means to be people, and we need to be people who live in the reality of the Word, who know the Word, and who are truthful. And the Word of God is a double-edged sword, so it speaks to our heart. Truth is not just something that we are to know. Truth is something that we are to live. Are we truthful in our lives? And not just sharing the Word of God, are we saying things as they actually are? God help us in our battle if we're not. We're called to have the breastplate of righteousness, which we're going to talk about here in just a moment. Righteousness is living out faith. And we do so by living out a repentant life. And what is repentance? It's more than saying I'm sorry, it's saying I'm going to change, and then actually changing. Or at least making an effort to change. And change sometimes is hard and difficult, and so be patient with yourself and with others as they attempt to change, as long as they're trying. Amen? It's going to come. And let me tell you, if you want to change and you're trying to change but you're having difficulty to change, keep at it. It will come in Jesus' name. God's word's not void. But also, living as we are worthy. If you're righteous, live right. Live like you're righteous. I think we have too many men who are, I'm just a poor, rotten sinner. I'm not worth any. I can't do anything. You know what you're actually saying when you're saying? You're saying the death of Jesus is not enough. Because when you accept Jesus, you're accepting His righteousness on you. That's more righteousness than I can even handle. You're righteous enough to do anything, because if you believe in Jesus, you're operating in His righteousness. Don't use that as an excuse to stay home. Thirdly, the ready shoes that are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And I love the phrase there, the gospel of peace, and bringing out the calling of the man, of the warrior, the soldier, the man of God, the woman of God. We're to both teach and demonstrate this wonderful fruit of the Spirit, that which is peace. And of course, the gospel is the gospel of peace, because what the good news does, that Jesus, and the good news is essentially this: Jesus died for your sins. It makes peace between man and God. And so we're called to be peacemakers. But all these fighting, dissensions, all these different things. The Bible tells us that elders, and we should, whether we're elders or not, we should strive to this calling or this standard of eldership. We should be peacemakers and not brawlers. I remember hearing someone say, I just had a, or someone was telling me about a conversation they had with someone, alleged conversation they had with someone, how they went through some turmoil in their church, and they said it was great. No, it's not great. It's a shame to the body of Christ. And not that we just kind of roll over and, you know, be wallflowers. We should strive for peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. Amen. For they shall be called the children of God. The shield of faith we talked about, and this goes very closely aligned with both truth and righteousness, as we have discussed, in that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What faith is it is implicit trust in God. Now, there have been many people recently who mock a somewhat cliche saying within the body of Christ. And I get it, but I think we need to get back to it. That saying being this: God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. I think we need a little bit more of that today. Mm-hmm. I think too often people are saying, well, you know, give me proof. Something for your own good. The wrath of the Father will rest upon them. Not in a bad way. You know what I'm saying? I'm your father. I don't need to explain everything. You just need to do it and do it now. It's where you're good. Later you'll understand. Maybe. But as believers, do we not? And yet, I'm not saying, you know, Moses did and God explained, but also God got a little upset with Moses. Who shall I say? I am that I am. You know, capital letters in the scriptures. I am that I am. We need to have that implicit faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Word of God, which means man of God. And, you know, society tells us what a man should be, and we've got to be what God's Word tells us that we should be. The man of God walks by faith and not by sight. So it doesn't, you know, this is good because this makes sense. This is good because this is what God's Word says, and because I'm walking in the, you know, this is why it's important we walk in the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is prompting me and leading me to do thus and so. And fifthly, the helmet of salvation, which is the love of God, renewed daily in our minds. Amen. How often do you remind yourself that you are God's child, that you are saved, that you are born again, that you are loved, that you are changed, that you are transformed, that you are called? Needs to be This is scripturally a daily exercise. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. In closing today, three things. Number one, not only are we to be prepared, but we are to fight and engage the enemy when he tries to make inroads in our lives, family, church, and may I say in this day and age, our country, with the two weapons that God has given us. Number one, the sword of the Spirit, Jesus, in dealing with the enemy in the wilderness, deflected and defeated every assault, every temptation of the enemy against him with the word, "It is written, thus and so." And after three times, the enemy got discouraged and departed Jesus for a season. And so, gird yourself and use the word. You want to pray in faith. And you want to see things happen. Pray the word of God. Devil, princes, devil will tell you you're not going to have enough. The creditors are going to come, take your house, take your car. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. It is written, "My God shall supply all my need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Hallelujah. Give it right back to the enemy. He can't stand up to the word used correctly. Which means we need to know the word, read the word, study the word, listen to sound teaching of the word of God. Be careful who you listen to. Is that me? No, I'm just kidding. And pray with both your mind as your spirit, as the Apostle Paul encouraged us in 1 Corinthians 14, Ephesians 6, 18 and 19, saying just that. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. You know, thank God. It's important we thank God. Not only praying for ourselves and not only spending time asking God for forgiveness and knowing Jesus, but are we praying for people? Are we praying for our spouses? Are we praying for our children? Are we praying for grandchildren, nieces, nephews? Are we praying for our other brothers and sisters in Christ? Are we taking on the enemy in the realm that he operates? Only if we're praying with our minds, but also with our spirit. So I leave with this challenge today. Men, let us stand.